You would be opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter, Luke chapter 5. It's good to have everyone with us here today. We're here to worship our Heavenly Father. During this time of worship, we sing songs of praises unto Him. We offer up prayers of admonition, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers where we let our requests regarding the work of the church and so forth be made known unto Him. We partake of the Lord's Supper that proclaims His death until He comes. And we spend time in His Word. And it's good to have everyone with us here today. For those who are visiting here with us, we want you to know that you are a welcome guest. And what we are striving to do here is to worship and serve our Heavenly Father. So this morning what I'd like to do is kind of begin the lesson with the question. And then we'll talk about the basis of the question and then build the lesson from there. Would you lower your nets? Now, assuming you are a fisherman, and there is this fellow who's been teaching right on the shores of Lake Gennesaret or also Lake Galilee. If you can't pronounce Gennesaret, you can call it Galilee. Just don't call Gennesaret Galilee because you won't understand that. So you have this gentleman standing here teaching a multitude of people, and there's some fishermen there in their boats. And you're one of the fishermen. And this gentleman comes to you and he wants to be taken out into the lake to get a kind of a distance away. And he says, lower your nets and you have a great catch. Now, you are a fisherman by trade. You know these waters very well. You know when is a good time to fish and when is not a good time to fish. And so here's this person who's not a fisherman, but he's with you, and he says, go ahead, lower your nets. Would you lower your nets? This is effectively what we are looking at in Luke chapter 5. This is early on in the life of Jesus as far as when he began his teaching and his connection with the apostles, or first his disciples, then he calls them to be apostles. And the reason why we put it here in Luke's account towards the beginning of this relationship is because they're in verse 10, just kind of reading that alone, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. Okay? And so then verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So this was early on in the relationship they would have as being the apostles of Jesus Christ. So we go back to verse 1 as was read in the script reading. You have this multitude, they pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now remember, they had already been out there fishing. And as Simon says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We'll stop there. There's more to that statement. But they had been all night fishing and caught nothing. And if you'll notice what we read, they were washing their nets there in verse 2. Then Jesus got into the boat and says, you know, take me out a little farther here. So here is the whole reply. He says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. This isn't 3 years after they met Jesus and they saw all the miracles and heard all the teachings. This was early. And it also served as a sign to them that they should listen to him and to follow him. But my question for us is, how would we have responded? Would we have been willing to have said to this person, who we did not know very well, and I'll say that with a little bit of speculation there, would we have been willing to say, at your word, I will let down my net? Well, as we look at the rest of the story of Peter and the apostles, what looks like just a small little bit of trust here was the beginning of a greater trust in Jesus Christ. So much so that they would forsake everything and follow Him, listen to Him, learn from Him, witness about Him, and then they themselves would go and teach the same message that He taught. Now, what we see kind of as a very simple overview are three things. These apostles, they had, even here early on, and it would develop into greater, a complete trust in Him. He said it, they did it. And they also had a willingness to listen to Him. Master, at your word, I will lower the net. And third, they had an unwavering obedience. Now, I understand that they had challenges, especially Peter. He had moments of weakness. Mark uses a term that they were kind of stiff-necked at times in understanding what Jesus was saying. But in the end, their obedience to Him was unwavering. And what I like to do with this lesson is kind of build upon this idea and ask us if we have these three qualities that we see even in the beginning of the apostles' relationship with Jesus, do we have these within our lives today? First thing let's talk about that is an attitude of complete trust. Now, if we're going to talk about trusting in Jesus, we have to first begin with trusting His Word. So we say, the Bible, especially teaching our little children, and there's a reason why we teach them this. We say to them, the Bible is the, and they know to say, the Word of God. We teach it to them at a very early age because that's crucial. They have to carry with them in their life this fact that this is God's Word, that what we read within here has been given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul tells Peter, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to trust that the Word is from God. Trust both the Lord and His Word. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the same Peter, by the way, that Jesus was speaking to in Luke chapter 5. Very same Peter. But now, many years later, probably not too far from his death, he writes this letter to the what he says the pilgrims of the dispersion, fellow Christians. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 22. Here's what he says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're at, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now, notice what he says here. One, he talks about how they love one another with a pure heart. He observes in verse 23, having been born again, it's not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, that is through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Then he says, in quoting, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. He says, the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now we've got to believe that. We have to believe with all of our heart. We have to trust completely that this is the Word of God. There's a lot of teachings in the world that would challenge that concept. They would deny that it is by divine inspiration from God that we have this Word. But for those who study His Word, the more you study, the more you see, the more your faith and trust grows. And you believe it to be from God. You believe it to be the Word of God. So if we're going to have trust, a complete, absolute trust in God, we have to trust Him, the Lord, and the Word. But the next thing that we have to trust, and there's a lot more we could say on each of these points, but just kind of an overview thought. We need to trust God's grace and mercy. It may seem challenging that, especially depending on what type of past you have and how much you have done, if you would, you may think to yourself, there's no way the grace and mercy of God would accept someone like me. Think about Paul, who had actually consented to the death of Stephen. Saul, or was called Saul at that point, he had set about to destroy the church of God, but yet the grace and the mercy of God was there. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We must trust the grace and mercy of God. Now, while you're turning there, let me iterate something here, or reiterate, I guess. We are not saying that we trust the grace and mercy of God and we don't serve God. That would go back to like what Romans chapter 6, where he says, you know, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We trust the grace and mercy of God because we cannot trust ourselves. And it is through the grace and mercy of God that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews 4 verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now notice what he says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not of our own boldness, but our trust in God, our trust in His promises. We can go before the throne of God, if you would, and find the grace, find the mercy, and trust that grace and mercy. And also, we trust in God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, we're going to start in verse 16 and kind of read through kind of an ill-placed chapter break. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's start our reading in verse 16. We're talking about trusting in God's promises. And we're jumping into the context just a little bit here. So if you would follow the charts, they're always right. Well, most of the time they're always right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're supposed to be. Now starting in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, now listen to what the follows of therefore. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. Now look closely. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God. There's His promise. Okay? There's His promise to His people. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There's the promise. Then Paul writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There are, of course, many other promises we could talk about. But I want to just a moment emphasize something there. He is our God. He is our Father. And we are His children. And so He tells us that we need to strive because of these promises to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. There is a great temptation within our lives to, while we are calling ourselves children of God and embracing, in our mindset, we are embracing His Word. There's a temptation to look for loopholes. There's a temptation to kind of, maybe not verbally say, how far can I go to the cliff before sinning? But there's kind of sometimes that practice and that application. You know, the Bible teaches don't do this, but I can go all the way up to here and be okay. We should be striving to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. So that means if the Word of God says this is wrong, it doesn't mean that we say, okay, He doesn't say that that is wrong, so I can get as close as possible and not go over. We need to be living our lives as the children of God, as our Father would have us to be. Living our lives in such a way that keeps us away from sin, that keeps us away from the sinful mindset, that keeps us away from loving the world and the things that are in the world that John talks about in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. We know that we are children of God. We should behave that way and seek to always live that way and not try to get ourselves really close to something. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, but so it must be okay. But what's the next step after that? We must always be on guard and follow the trust that we have placed within our Heavenly Father. This attitude of complete trust, it equips us to follow Jesus. I should say to hear Jesus, to follow Jesus and His Word. Now that brings us kind of then to the next thought. They had a willingness, that is the apostles, had a willingness to listen to Jesus. You know, when he said, lower your nets, Peter didn't say, well, you know, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I'm tired. We've been fishing all night long, and here you come along, tell us, drop our nets, not going to be done. We've done it for 5 hours. There's no fish right now. We can't catch any. It's not going to happen. Peter didn't say that. Peter didn't say, well, Lord, I know more than you do because I do this for a living. Peter did what the Lord told him to do. A willingness to listen to what he has to say. No buts, no interjections. You know, one of the biggest problems as a parent, one of the biggest challenges as a parent, is if you got a child that talks too much. Now, no child talks too much, right? And especially when you're trying to get a point made, and children understand, all of us parents, we were right there with you one time, and we did the same thing. Our parents were just a little bit more stricter, maybe. But anyway, you try to tell them something, and you get 3 words out, and they want to throw 10 words out. And you try to say, yeah, but you don't want to do this, and then they jump in with another 2,000 sentences. And then finally, you'll say, all right, go ahead, step off the cliff, see what happens to you. And you don't really do that. But the point is, they're supposed to be listening. And so you know what that's like as a parent when they don't listen. Well, what is it like when we don't listen to Jesus? Okay? So let's look at a few thoughts here regarding this. By the way, you never outgrow clumsiness either. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 31. One of the few things of childhood that stays with you. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 8, there in verse 31. The importance of listening to his word is seen within this text. He says to his disciples here, actually more to the Jews who were there with him, the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, is what verse 32 then says. But how do you get to that point? You have to be willing to listen. You have to be willing. Now, for us, we're talking about actually opening up our Bibles and studying. Spending the time not only studying the words of Christ, which we must, but the words of the inspired apostles, the inspired writers, all of the scriptures. We have to spend time studying the word and listening to what it has to say. It's one of the reasons why we have worship services. In part, we worship God. But it's also a time that we come together and we teach and admonish one another through the words of God. But the key is we have to be willing to listen. Jesus uses a pretty interesting parable, or not a parable, but an explanation of why he teaches in parables. And listen to what it has to say. Make sure that we will find ourselves on the side of those who hear the parables and not on the side of those who refuse to hear the parables. Matthew 13, beginning there in verse 10. Listen to what he says here. The disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? So he says in verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now listen to the quote from the prophet Isaiah. This, he says, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts, and here's the issue. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And he continues forward there. Do you get the point? The reason is very simple. There would be some people whose hearts are hardened and they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. It's just that simple. But there are others whose hearts are willing to hear, and they are the ones who will listen to what Jesus has to say. Consider real quick a great example. Here's an individual who comes to Jesus. He asks Jesus a question. He listens to what Jesus has to say. He really listens to it because there appears to be a comprehension there on his part. But yet look at his final decision there. Matthew 19, beginning of verse 22, beginning back up verse 16. We have this young ruler here, rich young ruler, some texts will put that all together there. And so he asks Jesus in verse 16, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Okay, step one, he has a question for Jesus. So Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So that's the question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. So which one? Now, I would think right off the bat, the answer would be all of them. That should be the answer, right? And you would assume that we wouldn't even ask that question. Which ones do we have to keep to enter into heaven? But that's his question. And so Jesus answers his question. Notice what he says. Verse 18, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Then he says, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's basically the last six commandments, except for one. Did you catch the one not listed there? Thou shalt not covet. It's interesting. That's not listed there. All right, so he tells them, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That last one right there is not so much a part of the... Well, ignore what I'm about to say because I don't want to verify it at the moment. But that's also stated by Jesus in regards to a statement from Leviticus. What's the greatest of the commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. So all these things I've kept from my youth up. This is his reply. I've kept all these, so what do I still lack? Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. So, did he listen to what Jesus said? Absolutely. Did he accept what Jesus said? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, there are going to be times where someone's heart may seem to be open enough to want to hear, until they hear. And then they don't want to follow, as in this case. So we have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to turn our ears to his word so that we will know both why and how we are to obey. Okay, third thing. Third thing we saw within the story of the apostles and Jesus telling them to drop their nets. We have to be willing to have an unwavering obedience. So we say we have the trust in Jesus. And so we say that we're willing to listen to Jesus, but do we have this unwavering obedience? What I mean by unwavering, it's real simple. Must not waver. We must not be fickle. We must not go back and forth on whether or not and when we should and should not obey the Lord. We must be unwavering and always doing God's will. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, there'll be a lot of people who will claim to be calling upon the Lord, but they're not doing the will of the Father. And so that's where it's crucial. Our obedience must always be, what is God's will? What does his word say? Am I willing to follow it without fail? It's right up there and a little bit different in the context, but 1 Corinthians 5:7, and a little parenthetical statement there, the Apostle Paul writes, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We've got to have unwavering obedience if this statement is going to be true. If truly I'm going to say I walk by faith and not by sight, but yet I don't obey the word of the Lord, then that statement is not true. Walking by faith, not by sight, causes us to walk in a way where we always obey the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12, directs us to walk as the children of light. If we're going to walk as the children of light, the children of God, then we are going to serve the Lord, obey the Lord, and follow what he says. Turn over there, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 8. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shameful thing even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. When we walk as children of light, there are going to be certain things that we say to ourselves we do and we don't do. Go back to what I was talking about a little bit earlier. We may say to ourselves, well, you can go this far and still not sin and it'd be okay. But as a child of light who wants to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we don't think that way. We want to always walk as our Father would have us to walk, always resisting the devil. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. James says it also in James 4, verse 7. We are to resist the devil, not half cooperate and compromise with what he would have us to do, but fully and always and completely resist the devil. If we do these things, then it will keep us obeying the Lord and keep us from drawing back into perdition. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 through 39. We won't read all of it there. But notice in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 35, he tells us not to cast away our confidence, which has a great reward. He tells in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, okay, so that after you've done the will of God, notice that, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he says in 37 and 38, pulling from a quote, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Think about what we read from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are not going to turn around and go back. We are not going to look back like Lot's wife did and wish that we could return to the ways that we once lived. Why? Because we are willing to trust in the Lord. We're willing to listen to the Lord. And we are willing to have this unwavering obedience. It affects all of our lives. As individuals, when we talk about serving the Lord and having this unwavering obedience, it's in our individual lives. We let our lights shine before men. We resist the devil. We seek first the kingdom. We bring it into our family lives. We as fathers and as mothers and as children, we all seek to serve the Lord the way He would have us to do. We don't question it. We don't challenge His word. We follow what His word has to say, even on a local church level. Sometimes people may say, well, why does this congregation do certain things and not do other things? Well, the answer is simple. We're striving to be unwavering in obeying the word of the Lord and all that He has taught. There's probably more lessons you could pull from them being told by Jesus to lower their nets and them doing that. But these three are very simple. We need to completely trust the Lord. We need to listen to His teaching and His commands. And we always need to have this unwavering obedience. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to first become a child of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or maybe your belief is not there to the point of true conviction, then let us sit down and study with you and show from the Bible all that God has done for you. And our goal is that the Word will prick your heart, will convict your heart, to say, what must I do to be saved? And the answer we'll give you, or what the Bible has already given you, is very simple. You need to repent and be buried with Christ through baptism so you'll rise up to walk in newness of life. With that genuine belief, with the conviction to turn your life away from sin and obey His command, be baptized. With that, you then arise to walk in a newness of life. But it's a decision you need to make today. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, is it a lack of trust? Is it a lack of hearing His word? Is it a lack of unwavering obedience? I don't know, but you do. And so we encourage you then to identify the problem and repent and turn back to the Lord. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we can pray for you. Or if you're ready to become a child of God, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.